Almighty God, by whose spoken word, all things came into being. Speak to us this morning through our worship of you, that we may bring those places in our heart that need to be straightened by the mercy and grace and love and hope of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. In his name I pray, amen. Well, I welcome you, whether you're joining my voice to soothe, welcome you, whether not you're part of this increasingly filling St. Martin's, or whether you're tuning in from far away or near, we're glad you're worshiping with us. Sometimes correcting things in your life that have gone askew is a little bit uncomfortable, maybe even a painful experience. When I was a kid, like most of you, I suppose, I wore braces to try to set my teeth straight. For whatever reason, they didn't fully do the trick. So in the mid-1980s, I actually had some jaw surgery to correct a misalignment of teeth that was causing daily headaches. The surgery and 2 months of having my jaws wired shut wasn't much fun, but I've had probably less than a dozen headaches in the last 3 decades. Let me say that for some people, having my mouth wired shut for 2 months was pure joy. And I was as felt as I will ever be in my life after that time. Well, you know, now I've slipped well into middle age, and that surgery over time actually has caused a little shifting in my teeth again, such that during most nights, I actually wear a little apparatus called Invisalign. It's crafted and fitted by our longtime member, Dr. Mike Mizell. Maybe some of you wear one of those. If I skip a day or two, which I do every now and then, those teeth actually start to move around a bit. And so I go back to the routine. But even a few days away from being straightened out, so to speak, means a bit of discomfort as my teeth are pulled back into their right homes. In the early 1960s, if you got out of line at Cherokee Bend Elementary School in Birmingham, Alabama, you did not go see the orthodontist, but Coach Ellis. Now, what follows is not very politically correct these days, nor is it necessarily my endorsement of corporal punishment. But here's a bit on straightening out that I still remember. On my first visit, I was about 9 or 10 years old. I had been acting up in music class. I think we were working on singing Raindrops Keep Falling on My Head or The Age of Aquarius. So what young boy would not have acted out when being forced to do that? My music teacher had had enough, and she directed me from her class to Coach Ellis's office. And I knew what that visit meant. Once I got there, there wasn't a lot of conversation, just a request to assume the position. And down came the paddle. Now, I was surprised because this was my first experience with the paddle, and it was so soft and gentle, almost nothing more than a little tap. And now I had entered the ranks of the brave and experienced. I came back to music class with a kind of smirk of pride that I had survived Coach Ellis's torture chamber. A few years later, I actually got out of line again, but this time I wasn't alone. In our gymnasium, you were assigned a little dot, which was to be your sitting place when Coach Ellis came into the gym. If he blew his whistle and you were not on your dot, you were sure to face his paddle. And on this particular day, the whistle blew and I and about 7 of my guy friends were not on our dot. And with one finger, Coach Ellis pointed us to his office. Now I, smug with satisfaction, having survived the scourges of war before, raced to the front of the line, almost as if to say, it's going to be okay, boys. I've been through this before. I was second in line when Coach Ellis came in, smiled, and to this day I can still hear him saying, I'm in a rare mood today, boys. And at that, he slapped his paddle on his hand and told the fellow in front of me to assume that position. And back came the hand, and down came the paddle, swat. It was actually a lot louder than that, but This was no music class paddling. I would bet my eyes widened and my heart rate picked up. This was a loud, and when my turn came, a painful paddling. And to this day, I can still feel a little warmth on my britches when that memory comes to mind. Guess what? I never got off my dot again. Never. Coach Ellis straightened me out. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John the Baptist was a kind of ancient Coach Ellis, but not a music class Coach Ellis, an off the dot Coach Ellis. He was loud and bold and fearless, and he meant business. He came to set the road straight, to lay down a path for the coming of the Messiah. And the stones he used in paving were calls to repentance. Not just to follow the straight road, but to get one's life straight. Setting jaws and teeth straight can be uncomfortable, albeit painful. And getting your behavior right in elementary school, at least in my day, wasn't much fun either. Getting your soul straightened out, now that can really be tough. But let us be clear about this. It is important that we let the pain of, let's call it John's soul swatting. It's important that we let that pain speak to us, let that pain sink in. John did not pull any punches. He lived life on the edge, camel's hair clothes and grasshopper meals. And those he seemed to pick on just a bit more than everyone else were actually the religious ones, Pharisees and Sadducees, who thought just because they had checked all the right religious boxes, they were on the right road. Not so fast, John says. You are actually a brood of vipers. You're bragging that you're part of the club, because you're the namesake of Abraham. But you know what, guys? God can turn stones into Abraham's children. What you need is to get your soul right with God. That's tough stuff. I'm glad he's only talking about Pharisees and Sadducees, not you and me. But his call is as fresh today as it was 2,000 years ago on the banks of the River Jordan. Where might we need some straightening out? My guess is most of us know. Most of us, if we sit still long enough, know in the quiet of our hearts that place of repentance that needs to be lifted up to the surface. Repentance is hard. It's like turning teeth around in gums. It's not comfortable work. But if we want to get our souls lined up with God, we may need to do just that. You know, making roads has always been hard work. But particularly in Isaiah's day, he prophesied about John the Baptist saying he's going to be a road builder. He's going to create a straight path for the Messiah to come and do his work. Everybody in Isaiah's day, frankly, everybody in John the Baptist's day would have known exactly what this meant. They would have seen workers moving heavy stones out of the way. And when they were too big to move, they would have seen them cracked open or broken apart, spread around to create pavement. What big lump might there be in your life right now that needs to be moved? What is keeping the Messiah from really taking hold of your life? If it's been there a while, you may have gotten so used to it, it's just become part of your life's scenery, and you just kind of make a little road around it. Is Jesus living on the edges, or has he really set up shop inside of you? You and I are called to take our life in Christ seriously. It is supposed to make a difference in our lives. The problem with those religionists in John the Baptist's day is that they wore the name Abraham, but they were not really acting like Abraham's children. Their lives, perhaps with the exception of their clothes and their eating habits, were often hard to detect from the lives of others around them. We can become complacent too. Church, it's always there. I'll get around to going or tuning in when all this pandemic stuff's over. I know where my Bible is if I need it. It's right up there on the shelf with my dictionary and old copies of National Geographic. Things are going pretty good for me now. I'm going to save my prayer time for when I really need something from God. You know, we're always going to have the poor with us. Let somebody else help them out. I have enough trouble of my own right now. Thank goodness there are others in the church who can give money. I just have too much to pay off right now. How does John the Baptist speak to those kinds of excuses that I've used? Perhaps some of you have used or are using. I'm not trying to pick on anybody in particular. It's easy to slip into complacency. But after time, like teeth shifting to and fro to the point where one's brain starts hurting, and time, little twists and turns can make your life get all crooked in such a way that it needs to be straightened out, or your soul's going to start hurting. We need reminders from John the Baptist. One for me as a priest has always been Charles Simeon. He was one of the figures we have carved into our pulpit right here. I had him carved into the pulpit right here, along with John Wesley, who's over here, preaching to the pillar. Simeon was really one of my heroes. And you know, he speaks to clergy types because we can become complacent. We can become religionists who think just because we do what we do and wear what we wear, we don't really need to pray much or read the Bible or serve or give of our financial blessings. So in addition to a number of my mentors, I keep Charles Simeon in my mind. After a powerful personal conversion experience, Simeon accepted the call to ordain ministry in our Anglican faith. And after training and after a short curacy, he served for 54 years at the same church, Holy Trinity Church, in Cambridge, England, until his death in 1836. If you've ever been to Cambridge, that's it's not a huge church, but it's right down in the marketplace there. His fervent ministry and powerful preaching literally converted countless people over the years. And he had the habit of recruiting young, talented men for the ministry and mentoring them. One such fellow was Henry Martin. He's a bright fellow whom Simeon sent to the mission field in India and Persia. He was a brilliant scholar who spent the first chapter of his ministry actually translating the entire Bible into the native languages of the people he was called to serve. Unfortunately, he contracted malaria, and he died in the mission field far away from home. That word hit Simeon so hard. He not only deeply grieved the death of his young friend, but he felt partly responsible. News got to Simeon that a portrait had been painted of Henry Martin while he was overseas. And so Simeon did everything he could to secure it and have it shipped back to England. And he personally went to meet the crate as it was unloaded and opened up in London. And when the portrait came out, the men saw Simeon actually break into tears. He saw a different young man than the one he had sent away. He saw on the painted face the toll that that season away had taken on his young friend. But then when he looked in his eyes, he just couldn't take it in. And someone standing nearby whispered, it must have been his son. And of course, in a way it was. Now, Simeon had that portrait sent to his home in Cambridge, and he placed it over his mantle in the center of his home. Now, like most good Anglicans, Episcopalians, Simeon loved a good dinner party, and he hosted a lot of parties in his home. And whenever supper was over, he invited his guests into the sitting room, and over brandy and a warm fire, he would point to that painting, and he would tell the story of Henry Martin. And he always ended that story in the same way he would say, "Now, look into that young man's eyes. Do you see it? Do you see what they're saying? They're saying to me, do not trifle with this gospel of faith. Do not trifle with it." And then quietly, Simeon would rock back and forth for a moment in his shoes, and then he would say, "And I will not. I will not." I traveled to Cambridge a few years ago, and I found that portrait. It's actually now in Holy Trinity's offices. I asked permission just to sit and look at that portrait and look into those same eyes. And even now, I meditate on them in my mind's eye from time to time. Sometimes it's painful. It's like John the Baptist crying out, "Repent. Repent from complacency. This is serious business, this faith of ours." But then I remember this, and it's something I want you to remember this Sunday too, this second Sunday of Advent, when we look at the ministry of John the Baptist, what all this repenting business is about, all of this straightening business is about. It's not about beating you down. It's an attempt to lift us up, to call us to the life that we need to be living, we should be living, and deep down we really want to be living. If you look at the lesson from Romans that Dan read for us a moment ago, you hear the whole purpose of the gospel in that last line from the lesson to Romans. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Joy, peace, hope, things that we crave, things that characterize the followers of Jesus Christ. You see, the mere fact that God sent John the Baptist means he is a God of hope. He doesn't give up on you just because you may have gotten off the straight road. So sometimes he sends an ancient coach, Ellis, a kind of kick in the head and heart. It may hurt a little bit, but then it reminds you, oh yeah, I need to get back on the right road. A few years back, one of our dear, I'll just put it this way, more life experienced members, she came forward for communion, and as she got about right here, both she and I heard her knee crack loudly as she knelt down to receive, at which point she said out loud, she went, "Ouch!" And then she looked at me, she said, "Oh, I'm sorry." And I smiled back at her, and I tapped her on the hand, I said, "Don't apologize. This is the place to bring your ouches." Here we are, friends. We're in Advent. We're on the verge of a new year. Does some of what you're hearing today hurt a little bit? That's okay. It may be God poking at you with hope. His hope that you will allow him to straighten out the crooked roads in your life, to mend the torn places in your heart, to heal the broken pieces in your soul. And what do? With those painful places? You fess up. You fess up to what's broken. And you repent. You repent. You make a decision to let go of the past. And you bring your pain and your brokenness and your life to our Lord's outstretched arms. You give it all to Jesus. Don't wait. Don't wait any longer. Do not trifle with this gospel of faith. This moment, right here, this moment, today, is the time and the place to bring God your ouches to this Jesus who is the road straight to hope. Amen.